chapter 5, continuing the hard sayings of Jesus and talking about the fulfilling of the law. You have chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 in your notes, but I'm going to read through verse 20 by way of introduction tonight. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be upon our study tonight. God, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise for being with us this evening. We thank you for the breath of life that you give us through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Tonight, as we look to your word, we once again pray for your anointing to help us to learn the truth of your word. We pray for words not only for the speaker, we also pray that you would give us all understanding regarding your word. And we ask these things tonight in your precious name. Amen. These studies, which are on the hard sayings of Jesus, are those statements which I guess we could say are somewhat difficult or more difficult to take than other statements for various reasons, in that they might be a little deeper than maybe some of the statements that Christ has shared, in that they require more study and meditation upon the Word of God in order to understand them. Or we could categorize them as being hard because of their spiritual nature. They really don't line up as far as our logical way of thinking or our way of reasoning. So we have to depend more upon the Holy Spirit to help us to learn what Jesus is trying to say and what he's trying to convey to us. And of course, probably the most unpleasant aspect of the hard sayings of Christ are those statements that are confrontational. Those statements that speak to us in areas of our lives that perhaps we'd rather not have anyone speak to us on, confronting us with things that we would just as soon have be left alone or we don't even want to know about. How many have ever in their prayer time or in Bible study all of a sudden have an area of your life you become aware of that's not pleasing to God? I know I sure have. But bless God, God is faithful to bring us along as we walk before him. And tonight we're going to look at several statements that Christ made regarding observing the law. Because on the one hand, much of what Jesus did and much of what Jesus said seemed to be in conflict with the law. He was always at odds with the scribes and the Pharisees. In fact, last few weeks, not only did Jesus spar over the observance of the law with the scribes and Pharisees, he also did so with the disciples of John the Baptist. And so, there were some instances where it appeared that Jesus was in conflict with the law. And then we read this statement given on the portion of Scripture we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And this statement indicates that Jesus wholeheartedly supports the law and also expects all of his followers to follow the law to the very letter, least stroke of the pen, or as the King James Version talks about, one jot, one tittle. We think about Christ, and we think about the law. There's a couple aspects regarding the law that we think about that are important. Of course, in the law, we think about the moral calling of the law. The law did contain ceremonies. contained do's and don'ts, but it was a call to a high level of morality, a level of righteousness, a level of godliness. I think the best scripture that brings out the righteousness or the morality of the law would be, of course, the Ten Commandments. And I think people everywhere, not just people who are Christian or Jewish for that matter, but many people, when they read the Ten Commandments, maybe they don't agree with all of them, but they would agree that the bulk of them are moral or righteous commands. Don't kill. Don't steal. Honor your parents. Be faithful to your spouse. Be honest. Don't covet. But in the scripture, and of course, Jesus was moral in everything that he did, but there was seemingly a less of an interest in Christ or a diligence in Christ to follow the ceremonial aspects of the law. We, in going through this study, have talked about a number of things that Jesus did and said that appeared to come in conflict with the law. We talked about the Sabbath. Jesus said regarding the Sabbath and healing on the Sabbath, Matthew 12:12, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. I bet that went over well with the scribes and the Pharisees. Luke 6:5, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. But the Sabbath was not the only ceremonial aspect of the law that Jesus dealt with in a way that was not well received. It was the eating of meats. It wasn't just something that happened in the book of Acts where people were not as concerned, believers in Christ or worshipers of God were not as concerned what meats they ate. But Jesus himself said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 11, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Oh, here you are talking to people who are very, very careful and specific about what they ate. You know, certain things they could eat and certain things they would stay away from. And here Jesus was saying, you're not defiled by what you eat, but by what you say. A washing of hands. Mark 7:5. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? Now all these things, and of course a couple of weeks ago we talked about the issue of fasting and praying. Now, all these things, Jesus really wasn't contradicting the law as much as he was contradicting the traditions or interpretations or teachings that went around or went with the law. But in looking at what Christ did and how he lived, how he taught, and the things that he did, it would appear that Jesus was more concerned with following the righteous aspect of the law, the righteous calling of the law, or the moral aspect of the law, than he was the ceremonial aspects of the law. But in this scripture, on what I believe is one of his early sermons, if not one of his first sermons, Jesus talks about the importance of keeping the law to the fullest. Not just some of the law, but all of the law. Now, in this sermon, one wonders what moved Jesus to talk about this and to interject this portion or this thought into this sermon. Once again, verse 17 of Matthew 5. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. What Christ is saying there, obviously, he's speaking And not that Jesus needed to hear what was going on. The Bible tells us in John's Gospel chapter 2 that he knew what was in every man. Obviously, he knew he needed to speak to this issue to those who were hearing his words. Due to what Jesus did and taught and how he taught it, it was obvious to those who were receiving the ministry of Jesus that he was a different kind of teacher. People who came to hear Christ and to see Christ and to be touched by Christ, they observed unconventional things. We might not think of them as being so unconventional because we preach and we pray for the sick and those things. But at that time, the ministry of Christ was very unconventional, very unusual. Most likely, some of them were thinking that Jesus was going to come and change everything. The law that they had been governed by for so long would be changed. They'd get rid of it. He talks different. He speaks different. He challenges the religious leaders. Ooh! We're going to be set free from all the do's and the don'ts. And I think people feel that way today regarding the aspects of the law. In that, knowing that we're saved by grace through faith, we have little obligation to act and to live righteously before God. Jesus, in all of his wisdom, as well as his power, was addressing both those individuals back then who were thinking that all of a sudden the law that had been such a staple spiritually to the Jews for so many years was going to be tossed out or ignored or eliminated. And to those of us living today, Jesus was correcting them and correcting people today that was not the case. There's still a very important role for the law today, the ministry of Christ. The call of God, according to the Scripture, upon the Lord Jesus Christ was not to abolish the law. Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." Looking at the fullness of that word, Greek word, that word means to destroy completely. Another way that word is used is to demolish. Jesus used that word regarding the temple. And what did Jesus, before he was crucified, the Mount of Olives, what did he tell his disciples was going to happen to the temple? It was going to be destroyed. And how full or how extensive was that destruction going to be? Not one stone was going to be on top of another. It would be completely demolished. And he used that word there, that same word which is translated abolished or abolish in Matthew 5:17. He didn't come to destroy completely the law. He didn't say things were going to stay the same. But what he was saying there is, well, we're not going to throw that out of the window. Things are going to change. In fact, things had already changed. We're going to look at a scripture in just a moment. But what Jesus was doing there was giving validity to the Old Testament. He was letting people know both then and now that the Old Testament would still be important as far as their faith and their practice. And as such, the Old Testament was something that would continue to need to be studied and followed. But he also said in that scripture that he did not come to abolish the law, but he did come to fulfill the law, or to bring it to completeness. or to bring it to wholeness. If I could paraphrase this scripture myself, and I'm just taking these words and putting it in my own words, so I put that disclaimer on that as such. Jesus is saying, I didn't come to end the law, I came to finish the law. Or I came to make the law perfect. Indicating that the law, as good as it was, and the law was good, and the law is good. The law, within the law is the key to eternal life, which we'll look at a little bit later in our study. But up to that time, the law of God was not complete. It was like a puzzle. Not just missing a piece, but missing a very important piece, a critical piece. Critical in such that it could bring all the other pieces together. Ever make a puzzle and you just couldn't figure out how different sections that you had, how it could all come together until you find that one piece and all of a sudden it falls into place? Sometimes it's that with puzzles, and sometimes it's that with other problems or things, complicated things that we face. And that was the law. It was a searching. There was a knowing that something was coming, but it didn't all come together until Jesus came. And that's what Jesus is saying. Up to that time, the law was incomplete. But they are on the brink of receiving its fullness. What Jesus is saying here is that the law will still be important. And not only will it be important, but the burden of the law, once it's complete, would become even greater. Reading our text once again, verse 18. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. What is that saying regarding the law? It's important. It is not only to be proclaimed, and it is to be proclaimed, but it's also to be obeyed. Jesus isn't saying, go ahead, it's all right to say one thing and do another. You know, it's amazing, to healthcare workers, especially doctors, and I've become aware of doctors who smoke. And I'm sure many of them don't, but I've become aware of some who have. And of all people, doctors should know, don't smoke. I'm not a doctor. But, I've shared with many people in hospitals and in visitation and prayer and whatnot. And one common theme that I've heard doctors on several occasions tell their patients, regardless what physical thing that they had, don't smoke. Don't smoke. Guy had kidney problem. He was a diabetic. His kidneys were failing. You know what he said was one of the worst things you could do? Not eat cake, although obviously you don't do those types of things. Don't smoke. It's bad. Very bad for your health. And doctors should know that. But some doctors smoke. Some nurses smoke. Bad. We need to obey the law. Not only be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And not only are we to do the word or obey the law, but the level that we obey the law is to be what? Compared to that of the level or the intensity of the scribes and the Pharisees. Higher. What they were thinking is, we're going to have it made. All these rules are going out the window. Jesus is saying, no, not the case at all. The burden is greater. You're going to have to be more righteous as they are. And they were intense. I know we beat up on them a lot, but they did possess some good qualities and they did strive to be holy and righteous. Yet the righteousness of the saint was to exceed that of the Pharisee. So how do we do that? And how do we reconcile this with Jesus' apparent disagreement with some aspects of the law? Well, in looking at the fulfillment of the law, we need to look at the ceremonial. Let's first begin, rather, by looking at the ceremonial aspect of the law as far as being people who fulfill the law to the very letter, crossing the T's, dotting the I's, exceeding our observance of the law, or exceeding the observance of the law by the scribes and the Pharisees. Let's first look at the ceremonial aspect of the law, the observance of feasts, of rituals, and of sacrifices. Now, it was these things, especially the ritualistic aspects of Jewish practice of the day, is that which was what Jesus challenged. In fact, as we've talked about previously, not only were those things challenged by Christ, the apostles, by both their teaching, but also by their practice, or by their worship, were individuals who did not follow many of these rituals, did not observe certain feasts, who did not sacrifice. Yet despite this, and this is one of the hard aspects of this saying, we have this command to stringently follow the law. How do we do that? How do we reconcile the actions of Christ and the apostles and the words of Christ? Why is there such a difference between the way the Jews worship and the ways that we worship? Well, I think key to this is to look at the most important event that happened in history, that being the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that, throughout time, that is the focal point of history. I know the beginnings is important, but it was through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. It was the birth of one era, but it was the death of another era. This was a critical time in the history of mankind because at this time that we're reading, the time of the observance of the law as it was, had died. It wasn't dying, it had already died. Reading Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law." Interesting. Two statements put together, said together by Christ, that appear to be contradictory. Number one, Jesus said what as far as the system of obeying the law according to Jewish tradition? It had what? It had ceased. It had died. When John came, he was a herald of a new era. He was the voice crying in the wilderness. He was fulfilling the prophecy that Elijah would come. And that the crooked way would be made straight. The mountain would be brought low. The valley would be exalted. There'd be a straight path to God. no longer hindered or encumbered by man or by sin. So at this juncture, it was the end of the law and the beginning of the ministry of the gospel, although not fully realized because Christ had not yet died. But it was the beginning of the ministry of the gospel, which is what? It is the good news. That's what gospel means. Literally means glad tidings. What is the good news? Salvation not by the law, not by works, which ultimately doesn't work, but salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this being the focal point, depending on which side of that point you exist on, depends on how you look and how you worship God. And what I mean as far as what side, I'm talking about time. Before this event happened, the Jews had an understanding that the Messiah was going to come, but it was through a veil of mystery. And that word mystery is something that Paul uses in his writings to describe the view of the Messiah and his work. And knowing that it's coming and knowing that it'd bring great deliverance, but unclear on the specifics, the details, and the person. In the Old Testament, Christ had yet to be revealed. Before John, Jesus was not known as the Son of God. Isaiah speaks of what he would do, but doesn't give his specific name. Although it does give him many names, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. It does say he will be born of a virgin, doesn't say it's Mary, spouse to Joseph. So since Christ had not come, the Old Testament view of this focal point, the coming of the Messiah, the great deliverer, the Son of God, was that of searching and seeking. And within the heart, an expectation that something was going to happen. So it was a looking forward. Something is going to happen. But in the New Testament, it's different. We know that the Messiah has come. And we know that he completed his work when he gave his life on Calvary. Jesus declaring himself on the cross when he gave up the ghost. It is finished. And when he rose from the dead, stating to his followers, all power and all authority has been given unto me. Christ has been revealed. And so the New Testament, we're not searching and seeking. We're acknowledging that the Son of Man has come. We're looking back. Where in the Old Testament they were looking forward, we're looking back. And so as people who have acknowledged Christ, we therefore are living in the blessing of his arrival and his finished work upon our lives. I think a good way to illustrate this is through the observance of communion. In the Old Testament, the Israelites, to remember the past, of course, would partake of Passover once a year to remember the deliverance of God, delivering Israel from Egypt, the land of bondage, of their slavery and of their toil. But it was also something that was looking forward, although they might not fully have understood it, of what Jesus would do spiritually. That he was the Lamb of God who was going to take away the sin of the world, giving his life on that same Passover. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not looking forward to the observance of Passover. We're looking back at what Jesus did by the partaking of two elements of
that ceremony or that feast. The breaking of the bread, which is a part of the Passover. And the drinking of the cup, specifically, there are several cups in the Passover, but the cup of redemption. We've been redeemed from our sin because of what Christ has done. So in the Old Testament, the purpose of the ceremonial law is to what? It's to point believers or followers of God or seekers of God to Christ. Reading Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, the Bible says the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. What is Scripture saying there regarding the purpose or the importance of the law? What purpose was it? To lead us to Christ. I think King James puts it, a schoolmaster. And of course, the moral component of the law, which we'll speak, I doubt we speak about tonight, we'll speak about next week. But the moral component of the law, revealing to us our sinfulness. You know, without the law, there is no knowledge of sin. So the need of redemption, the need of a Savior, the need of Christ to come into our lives and to forgive us. But the ceremonial aspect to point us to who the Messiah is, with whom our redemption lies. Passover, the Paschal Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, you know, the tabernacle, a picture of Christ. He is worthy of all of our worship, our honor, our praise. And so regarding the ceremonial aspect of the law, it was in many ways a spiritual object lesson to teach God's people about the person and work of Christ, that there would be a recognition. How did Jesus teach as he taught in the New Testament? In parables. You know, he would speak plainly, mostly to his disciples, but to the crowds, he would mostly use parables. And parables are stories, illustrations. There are things in the natural that we're familiar with that teach us things regarding the supernatural or the spiritual. You know, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who searched for a pearl of great price or for leaven that's in bread, you know, and so on and so forth to teach us different things. And the Old Testament and the ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament were to teach people and to point people regarding the person and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he would be recognized. That's why in Matthew's Gospel is a scripture that is written to the Jews. And as you read through the Gospel of Matthew, throughout that, Matthew will often interject there. And of course, he did so under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to reach the house of Israel, that Jesus did this in order to fulfill this scripture, to see how the new was a fulfillment of the old. The promises of the old were coming to pass in the ministry of Christ. And so the purpose was to point to the coming of Christ. But then Jesus came. And so in Jesus coming and people recognizing that, then the purpose of all that, those ceremonies and rituals was what? Was fulfilled. A lesson was learned. Now I ask you tonight, do we as New Testament believers, do we still have a responsibility to the ceremonial aspects of the law? And I would say, according to the Word of God, yes. Because that's what the Word of God says. Not one jot, not one tittle. But how we fulfill that is different. In fact, it exceeds the way the Old Testament believer fulfills that. Talking about the completion of the law, we as people are no stranger to ceremony. We go through ceremonies all the time. Everyone who's been married, for the most part, unless you eloped, and even then you probably had a little ceremony, had a ceremony when you got married. When you graduated high school, you went through a ceremony. You put on the cap and the gown, and you had the tassel, and everyone at the same time put the tassel over on the other side. And I remember having a ceremony, graduate in kindergarten. I don't remember too much about kindergarten, but I remember wearing the little white hat and all that. You know, ceremonies. But most notably, we think of marriage. And the ceremony isn't all marriage, but it is important. It demonstrates and shows one's love and commitment to their spouse and their pledge. But the ceremony was prior to or preceded the actual marriage. As soon as the ceremony was done, I was married. The pastor said, "Now I pronounce you man and wife." Now, as far as going through the ceremony, for the most part, how many times do you do that in your marriage? Once. Bill did it twice. And I've done a couple of, renewal of vows. I think one for, a couple of people I did for 25 years. But it wasn't to... It wasn't to start anything new. It was something just out of remembrance and whatnot. But as far as being married, I don't show my love and my commitment to my wife by every day going to the courthouse or every day finding a pastor and exchanging the rings and saying, "I promise to love, honor, obey, and cherish," and all that good stuff. Oh, obey, wait a minute. It wasn't supposed to be in there. we don't do those things. We show or demonstrate our marriage by being good spouses. The ceremonial aspect is done. It's wonderful and it's beautiful, but now it's time to take all the pomp and circumstance and put it into real life. By showing the love and the commitment and the support that is necessary in marriage. When I was ordained, I went through a ceremony. Men of God laid their hands and prayed for me, as they did in the book of Acts. But I don't go to Brother Harper or Brother Wise or Brother Wood and have hands laid on me every day. I fulfill my calling by being a pastor. It's the same as far as fulfilling the ceremonial aspects of the law today. Not by looking for those things that are pointing to it, searching. But who, or what, I should say, I gave it away. I was going to say, what is the ceremonial aspects of the law all about? It's not about a what. It's about a who. It's about Jesus. So now that we know Jesus, and now that we're committed to Jesus, how do we fulfill this calling, the ceremonial calling? A life of obedience, of love, of worship. What they did in the Old Testament was through a veil, without understanding. We, although through a glass darkly, still much clearer. Someday face to face, there's still a little bit of looking forward we have. As far as our our ultimate union with God someday when Jesus Christ comes back. But no longer through the observance of the ceremonial aspects of the law. We don't have to bring sacrifice because He is our sacrifice. My sacrifice is a broken heart, a contrite spirit, the fruit of my lips giving thanks, is a confession of my sins, repentance. Those are the sacrifices. My rest so much isn't so much in observing a day as it is resting in Christ. My righteousness isn't so much through deeds, although it's important that we live right before God. But my righteousness is righteousness through the blood of Jesus applied to my life. My commitment does not come through circumcision or anything else. It comes through a devoted heart before God. It's different. And it's more intense. Because it's not something you do for a day. Oh, I made my sacrifice. Or, you know, 8 days after I was born, I was circumcised and I don't have to worry about it anymore. It's something that we have to do each and every day. But it's all about Jesus. Sure, there are a few things. At my wedding ceremony, we exchanged rings. And I still wear that ring. And you know, I don't think it's so much to remind me. I know I'm married. Maybe it's to ward off, you know, others. Right, exactly. But there are little reminders that we have. And there are certain observances, and most notably communion. Elements out of that out of the Passover. Fulfilled in Christ, but remind us, help us to look back so we don't forget that great event in history that's eternal, that impacts us today. But we fulfill the law by worshiping Jesus. It's not about washing our hands a certain way. It's not about eating or not eating of certain meats. It's about loving and worshiping and serving Jesus with all of our hearts. We'll pick up on that point. We'll talk about the moral component of the law next week. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God to continue to be with us as we serve and worship Him the remainder of this week in the name of Jesus. Marion, would you close us, please, with a word of prayer?